This morning's lesson is titled simply, His Handiwork. We're going to start in Psalm 19:1. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." In Psalm 50, a psalm attributed to Asaph, but these are presented as the words of the Lord, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." One thing that the Bible presents very clearly is this is our Father's world. Even so, mankind tends to forget this, or maybe mankind just refuses to keep God in their hearts as a rule. Not every man, not every woman, but many, most in fact. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, the wicked husbandmen, as it's sometimes called, or the tenants, the parable of the tenants, some call it. That parable is a good reminder that this world is our Father's. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33, Jesus presented a parable. He was talking to Pharisees and chief priests. He said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when harvest time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might collect its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and possess his inheritance.' So taking him, they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." It will crush him. It's interesting. We see there in verse 42 a reference to Psalm 118 in verse 22 and following, where this psalm looks forward and says the stone which the builders rejected, that's Christ, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This parable is talking about Jesus, the Son. And the vineyard here is the kingdom as it's coming, being prepared for God's children. The parable is about the Jewish leaders. God had blessed man with life, intelligence, and work in his vineyard. He has blessed us with free will, conscience, and a moral choice. These to whom he spoke, these were Jewish leaders who, through history, they had rejected the prophets. They would reject Jesus. And the psalmist intimates in Psalm 139 that we owe God praise and thanks. Think about Psalm 139 verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. God had given his people the priesthood. Some of these he spoke to were the chief priests. The Pharisees were generally a careful people. And yet, they seemed to want control. And they rejected prophets and they rejected Jesus. And God has blessed us in so many ways. Life, intellect, work in his vineyard. We're given free will. We're given a conscience, moral choices. We should be praising and thanking him. He's equipped us for life, completely, perfectly equipped us. In Acts 14:7, Paul is preaching, if my memory serves, in Lystra. He says, he left himself not without witness in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness, completely equipping us, blessing us. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't give sparingly. God gives richly. And of course, there's Peter's words in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. God's given us everything. He's richly bestowed his blessings upon us. And even more than that, God invites man to life eternal. It's not just this life. God invites us to live eternally. And if we so will, we can be adopted children through Christ. We can be adopted as sons and daughters. Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1. We can be heirs jointly with Christ and glorified with him. Paul writes about that in Romans 8, 14 through 17. Even so, we are often like those Jews of old, puffed up, thinking too highly of ourselves and our own abilities, discontent, ungrateful, trying to wrest control and authority over his vineyard. If we think of ourselves in the vineyard, if we are the vine dressers, and we think of that parable as it might apply to us today, and we look around and we see so much, it's often like those Jews of old. Too many look away from truth altogether, but even among his disciples, we often see ourselves as better than we are, more worthy than we are. And with that, we become a begrudging people. We begrudge the little service we do give to God. That's a pitfall that we can so easily fall into. Remember who the parable was focused on. And don't let your mind drift too far from the context. Matthew 21:45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. The chief priests, the Pharisees. Jesus was sent to the Jewish people. The gospel to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And these who were hearing these parables, they were not irreligious people. And so when we think of the context of a parable like this, we need to be careful not to think of the world at large, but rather think of people who would think themselves pious and devoted. These, at least the Pharisees, Paul called the Pharisees the strictest sect of the Jews. Some translations have the straitest, S-T-R-A-I-T, the straitest sect of the Jews. So when we read a parable like the parable of these wicked vine dressers, we must pay more attention because we too are devout, are we not? Do we not see ourselves as those who are striving to live in a manner pleasing to God? Do we not see ourselves as those who are devout, pious, if you will? At least we're trying to be. And we must remember then who owns the vineyard. The vineyard we work in. Who is the head of the church? Is it not Christ? Does he then rule in our hearts and in this local assembly? He should. Or do we seek to wrest control? Do we push him out except in lip service so that we can run the church here in this local place our way? You know, there's such a danger in that, and we see it. We see it all around. We see congregations that, we talk about a congregation that drifts, and it's so easy to do. And it's what had happened among so many of the Jews. How many churches today are without elders? Not because they're seeking qualified men who are approved by the Holy Spirit and the local brethren, but because they prefer another arrangement. They prefer not to have elders. They prefer to have a pastor and deacons. A lot of denominations don't have an eldership at all, and it's by choice. They have a pastor, and then they have deacons. It's not a scriptural arrangement at all. The world is full of those who see but do not see. You remember the condemnation, the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus would refer to. You know, seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. The world's full of those. We need to be careful not to be one of those people. And we do that by reminding ourselves of who we are and whose vineyard we work in. The world of Jesus' day, they struggled to understand exactly who he was. Jesus would ask his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they would tell him some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. But it was Peter that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered Peter this way. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. Jesus wanted them to think about who he was. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ, the one anointed of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. My Father has. And I say that you're Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church," this rock of faith, this rock of understanding that you are the anointed of God. You are the Son of the living God. That faith in him. Paul would write in Ephesians 1, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." gave him to be head over all things to the church. Whose vineyard are we working in? We're working in God's vineyard. And he has given headship to his son, head over all things to the church. Jesus would say, I will build my church. Those who oppose the son's headship try our father's patience. There's no doubt about that. We need to understand how dangerous that is. And some have said, only God's forbearance exceeds the folly of man's foolishness. I think that's true. I really think that's true. That God's patience, instead of being appreciated for a chance to repent and come to salvation and eternal life, because God's patient with us, even when we're wrong, all too often it leads people to do the exact opposite. They think God will be patient forever, or they determine there is no God. And so the idea that the only thing that exceeds this folly, this foolish folly of mankind, not to submit to God, is God's patience as he waits, his forbearance. So it is the ultimate arrogance, is it not? To ignore God's call for rebirth, to choose not to be baptized, not to be forgiven of our sins, or having been baptized even, to refuse or ignore the transformation through his word that he calls on every human being to be transformed. God wants us to hear him. He patiently gives us time to hear him, to believe in him, to look into his word, to be moved to belief, to have a faith that moves us from a faith that he is God's son and that he is God to a faith that says, I'll do everything you tell me to do. I'll be transformed through your words. And it begs another question that we've been talking about. Do we really think God will forbear forever? The parable of the wicked vine dressers teaches us otherwise, does it not? Man's continued refusal to submit to God's order and to his will. And I mean by God's order that it is his son's church, and his son is the head of his church, and his son is the one that teaches us by way of the apostles and inspired prophets how we are to worship and how we are to live. It's his order in life. It's his will. And when we refuse to submit to God's order and to his will, and we see men who continue to do that, then it helps us see the equity of God's righteous judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 21, in regard to the vineyard and the wicked vine dressers, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. We see God's patience even in this parable. He sent servants and they killed them. He sent other servants more and they killed them. He sent his son. They'll surely respect the son. No, they didn't. And that's the history of Israel. It's a sad history of mankind. That God says, here's what you need to do, and men reject it, and it reaches a point where, as God said of the days of the southern kingdom, there's no remedy. And he brought judgment. In fact, as Jesus preached and taught to these Jews who rejected them, he knew Jerusalem would be destroyed. He knew judgment was coming for their disbelief, their unbelief, their refusal. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent unto her, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. God, Jesus knew that their rejection of him would reach a point where God would bring judgment. Patient, yes. Absolutely. The gospel begins to be preached, and decades go by until in AD 70, God brings judgment against the city of Jerusalem. And every vestige of the old law, the temple, everything is destroyed. The records they would need to prove lineage under the old law, they're gone. And God withdraws his presence from the temple. Your house is left unto you desolate. Those who take God's patience for granted are only storing up for themselves a day of God's wrath. We see that in Scripture too. Jesus knew. Scripture teaches us from start to finish. Paul talked about it in Romans 2. Beginning in verse 33, but do you suppose this, you foolish person who passes judgment on those who practice such things and yet does them as well, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches despised in some translations? Do you despise the riches of his kindness, or his restraint, his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay each person according to his deeds. Paul seems to be referring to Psalm 62:12, that God will repay each person according to his work, according to his deeds. So what do we do? How do we understand these kinds of teaching? There's a danger that we just look at the Pharisees and we just look at the chief priests and we just look at the Jews and we forget to take the context and understand how it applies to us. So let us then heed the Lord's teaching. The world in which we live, and the vineyard in which we work, Christ Church, they're his. They belong to God. His son is head of the church, head locally, universally. And those to whom Jesus taught the parable of the wicked vine dressers, they understood. We read that earlier. They understood. He was talking about them. But their reaction was not to repent. Their reaction was to seek to arrest him. Their reaction was to find spies, as it were. People that would go in and try to catch him in his words, trip him up somehow, accuse him, or so that they could accuse him. That's the wrong reaction to the Lord's patience. That's the wrong reaction to the Lord's teaching. You and me, we need to look around and understand this is our Father's world. This is his son's church. Christ is the head of this local congregation. He is the head of the church universal. Every Christian who is alive on earth today and every Christian who has died and is living in the world to come, every God-fearing person that's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's his church, it's his assembly, locally, nationally, internationally, beyond this world. Let us not react the way the Jews did. Don't make excuses, don't try to tear him down. But rather let's see things the way that Paul saw them and wrote in Ephesians 3, a passage we're all familiar with. Let's give our thanks and praise to him, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. World without end, I think the King James says. Let us recognize God and his Son and the great power of our Creator and his love for us, and that he is able to do more than we could ask or think. Not just more, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And to him be the glory in the church. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus. Today, tomorrow, forever. Worlds without end. Generations forever and ever. And what that means is submitting to his will, studying his word, following his teachings, doing what he says do, avoiding what he says not do, and each one of us making that our focus. So that anytime we wonder what it is we should do, your children wonder, your grandchildren wonder, generations from now they wonder, let us always be looking to God's word, to God's will, and to God. It's his world. It's his church. It's his vineyard. Let us be his loyal servants. I hope that lesson is helpful. It's not one we think of in those terms very often, but it's an application that I think we need to be mindful of. It's one I've heard made before. I'm sure it's one that will be made again. And I hope that this short study has helped us all focus our mind on the fact that this is our Father's world, and this is his Son's church, and this is his vineyard. And so let us serve him faithfully and true. God bless and keep you.